This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
The reading of God's Word this morning comes to us from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 13 through 23. Therefore, let not us pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. May his word give us life. Amen.
Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, Father, we need to hear from you. God, I ask that you would be so kind, so gracious and merciful as to speak to us through your word and through me. God, that as we read of something that sounds so simple, would you help us to see the weight of what we eat, what we drink? See how we use our freedoms well, that we would honor you by the way we love one another. In Christ's name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, they had the meal together and then made their way, of course, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was going to pray. He was going to pray with his friends, but also by himself. You remember the picture in the Gospels where Jesus comes to the garden and ask the disciples to wait at a distance while he takes Peter, James, and John a little bit further and asks them to pray with him. And then he goes on further by himself and takes time, we don't know how long, weeping before his Father, asking if there is any other way. Luke tells us that he seems to be sweating drops of blood over the intensity of his prayer. John, in his recording of the prayer that happens then, doesn't talk about the intensity and the topic that the other Gospels talk about, not because he remembers it differently, but because both happened. But he, writing after his other Gospel tellers, is telling us a part that we needed to know. John tells us that Jesus prayed for both his disciples, and he prayed for us. John chapter 17, verse 20 tells us what Jesus prayed for us, for people who would believe after he was gone, after the disciples told him, for us today. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, meaning for his disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Jesus' prayer for us, hours before he is to die for us, was not that we would have rich blessings, that we would have pleasant circumstances. It wasn't even that we would begin to comprehend the grace that he is going to bestow on us. Of all the things that are going through his heart at this moment where he is nearly sweating blood, he prays that we would have unity. That we, his people, would be one. Breaks your heart, doesn't it? You guys know the name Mark Driscoll? Some of you do. Mark Driscoll was a guy who was popular 15 years ago because he was a preacher of the gospel who said it in a way that people... it hit their hearts differently, and I started with a little Bible study in his house, and before they knew it, they were a massive church in a place where the gospel wasn't growing, out on the West Coast, and there was amazing things going on, and people were coming to faith, and then not too long after that, it all blew up for various reasons, most of them centered around Mark Driscoll himself, and now what was Mars Hill Church in Seattle, a massive church of multiple campuses that reached thousands and thousands of people, that baptized thousands and thousands of people every year that it was there, doesn't exist anymore. It's in the last 20 years that happened. It started and went out. I listened to a sermon of his recently, just because I have old ones, and he's worth listening to because you never know what he's going to say. But I was struck because at the end of it, he prayed wholeheartedly, Jesus, let this church not be a place that things are going so well that they blossom and grow, and then a cancer comes and tears it apart. Let me not be the thing that destroys this place. He prays for that wholeheartedly and honestly, and then a decade later it gets destroyed. Jesus prays for us to have unity. And, I mean, do I have to explain that we don't? How many other churches have you been to? And why did you go here instead? There is this problem that we as God's people do not stay together. Sin corrupts us. But in the gospel, we still... Again, this is not bickering over sin. What Paul is getting at is bickering over bickering. He says it's opinions. And yet we still divide and separate. Pete sent me a chart that I'm familiar with, but it reminded me of the terror of who we are. There's a disgusting chart of the history of American Presbyterianism. If you don't know, you're in a Presbyterian church right now. We don't have that big of a sign, right? We don't have one. But if you look at the history of American Presbyterianism, okay? The history of American Presbyterian looks like a volleyball net that's been run over by a mower. There's so many divisions and misconnections that it's just riddled like a disgusting family tree with divorce all over it. That's who we are. This is not an outside issue that Paul is talking about here. It's not they used to eat and they used to argue about what they eat, but we're different. We've moved on. No. We have things in this room that threaten to divide us. And so Paul is trying to help us see the gospel instead of our own desires. At issue here is the truth that the gospel brings freedom. It does. It frees you from the law in a way that you cannot begin to comprehend. But when we experience these freedoms at different rates, which we do, what happens is we feel like we get to a point where one has to go. Either we get rid of the gospel for the sake of unity, or we get rid of unity for the sake of the gospel. That's been the narrative of the church. And what Paul says is that's not the true story. The story is that the gospel brings unity. Not you have to give up one or the other to have one or the other. And so what we talked about last week, he begins chapter 14 talking about the fact there are weak and strong. There are weak and strong in faith Christians. There are those who, because of their understanding of the gospel, experience so much freedom. And then there are those who, because of their understanding of the gospel, experience so much freedom. The weak and the strong. Both are Christians. Both are redeemed by Christ. Both are bought by his blood. They are brothers in Christ, and yet their experience of the freedom they have is different. Paul said, what we looked at last week, that both honor the Lord, whether they eat or whether they abstain, it is honoring the Lord. So this different behaviors can both be honoring to God. Which that right there is enough to just exhaust you for the rest of the day, right? But because God has welcomed us both, Paul said last week, do not judge, do not despise one another. And what we're looking at this week, he begins to turn this corner to say this is what we should do. Not just don't judge, don't despise, and we talked about it last week. He doesn't say just don't worry about it. He actually says get an opinion about it. He says, be fully convinced, whether you're weak or strong, whatever category you fall into, and in case you're feeling superior this morning, you fall into a category, okay? You can't sit here and be like, yeah, I'm not one of those, I'm good. No, and in different areas, you're either one. Nobody in here is all strong and no weak, okay? There's different places where we're all strong and we're all weak. You cannot simply say, let's not worry about it. Instead, Paul says, have an opinion. Be fully convinced. And in that, live as the family of God. He says, disagree fully and wholeheartedly and live together. About opinions, okay? This is not disagreeing about whether or not you should have adultery, okay? This is not disagreeing about whether or not murder is wrong, okay? This is not disagreeing about whether or not Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is opinions. So what do we do? Verse 13 tells us, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Don't judge, don't condemn, don't despise, but more than that, it's not just a mental exercise. He says, rather, decide, put effort into, to never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of the brother. He's going after both of them. It's not easy to see just in the wording, but a stumbling block, unintentional, hindrance, intentional. Stumbling block. Putting a stumbling block is what the strong does to the weak. When the strong, in their freedom, in their liberty in the gospel, which they have, they exercise their liberty in such a way that they're loving Jesus and wounding their brother.
He says, don't do that. But also, for the weak who do not find that freedom, do not say, well, no, you can't do that. Don't put a hindrance in front of them. Because you are not free to do that. It would be so easy if he would just give us a rule on how to do this, right? He does. Verse 14. Paul straightens out completely. There's nothing that's unclean. That should make it easy, right? If nothing is unclean, then weak, you're wrong. Do what the strong say. That's what it should be, right? It should be that simple, but it's not. Because it's not about rules. It's not about new regulations that we get to operate in to show that we love Jesus enough. He says, everything is clean, but for those who do not see it as clean, it is unclean. Verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, strong person, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. You see, he's beginning to get to the point. It's not about what you eat or drink. Verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Jumping down to verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And he really explains it in 22 and 23. The faith that you have, strong person, the faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. What is he getting at? One, he's not saying, don't tell anybody about your love for Jesus, okay? When he says the faith you have, keep it between you and God, he's not saying don't tell people you love Jesus, okay? He's saying the freedom you have, the faith you have, that you are free in the gospel, you don't run around and say, look what I can do. Because that hurts your brother who's not convinced of that same freedom. You don't flaunt your freedom. Because if you do, if you feel that way, and some of us feel this way, right? I get to do it, so why are you making me not do it? You feel restricted by your freedom because you have to exercise it or you don't have it, right? It's very American, right? Not very Jesus. You don't have to exercise a freedom to have it. If you have to exercise a freedom, you're enslaved to it. It's not freedom. He says that to the strong, to the weak. He says, if you feel as though by your conscience that you should not do it, don't do it. Don't let your strong brother's freedom make you think, well, I guess I should do it. No, do not do something that you think is wrong just because other people say, oh, don't worry about it. As he said last week, get an opinion on it. Actually learn about it. Let the Spirit convict you one way or another, but don't go against the way the Spirit has convicted you. If you do, he says, that's sin. Because instead of doing it out of faith, you're doing it out of compulsion. You're doing it out of a desire to fit in. See, it's not about the rule of whether or not you can eat or drink. Paul clarifies the rule, but clarifying the rule doesn't matter, right? It's not about following a rule. We're past the point of, we're not in a rule situation. We're in a family situation. We're not adopted into new standards. We're adopted into a family. So verse 17 tells us it's not a matter. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. That goes for both. Not just for the weak He's not just saying, weak person, it's not about eating or drinking. He's saying the same to strong. It's not about your freedom to eat or drink. Both of you give up the freedoms you think you have. Why? Because the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, of course, has been the theme of Paul throughout Romans, the righteousness of God given to man. Not righteousness earned by following rules, whether it's do not eat or yes, you get to eat. It's not righteousness by rules, but it's righteousness in the Holy Spirit being transformed by the power of the Spirit, not transformed by your ability to keep a rule or not keep a rule. The kingdom of God is about peace. Not peace because you came up with a rule that you could agree on, but because the Holy Spirit knit us together. We are reconciled to God and then to one another. How are we reconciled? Not by rule keeping, not by coming to an agreement that's sustainable by both, but by the blood of Jesus we are brought together. Again, Paul is not going after, let's all come to an agreement and then move forward. He's going after the gospel brings us together and then we move forward. Parents, you know this experience, right? Your kids are arguing. And you want to solve the problem. Who did it, right? Well, he hit me first. Okay, go to your room. But he hit me second. Okay, go to your room. There's no solution to it because the problem is not whether or not somebody did wrong. The problem is brothers are not dwelling together in unity. It's not about who hit who. And we waste our energy trying to figure out, if we finally define it, then we'll know how it's, no, the definition has been given. You are brothers. The kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy. Not because we get to do what we want to do, but joy because we get God. See, Paul's after a bigger issue than whether or not we have rules. Verse 15 and verse 20, get after it. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Verse 20, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. There is an absurdity to his comparison. He wants you to see that. There's sarcasm there. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the kingdom of God. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. It has been the nature of man since the beginning, post-fall, Cain and Abel. Right? Cain kills Abel. And what is his response when God comes to him? Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to be in charge of him? Do I have to answer for him? Paul says quite clearly, yes. Strong and weak. Guess what? You have to care for each other. You don't get the right to say, well, within the law, I'm actually free to do anything, so they have to do it. No. We actually have to care for one another. What that looks like is for those who have freedom, you must be willing to set aside your freedom for the sake of your brother. Not lowest common denominator either, okay? Notice verse 19. He doesn't say, let's all live in peace and just do whatever. He says the purpose is for mutual, what? Tearing down? Keeping it low, building it up. Peter says that we are being built together as stones into the temple of God. The idea is that we're going forward, that maturity is happening. It's not, well, this is the weakest person, so we're just going to all agree with this person. There is meant to be growth and movement forward, but together. How do you do that? How do you get there?
One, you got to know where you are. You got to know if you're in the camp of the strong and you find freedom and it wounds your brother or sister. There's thousands of examples we can give of ways that you might experience Christian freedom that is good and right, but it wounds your brother and sister. Real quick, y'all look around the room. Like at each other. If I don't see the back of somebody's head, that means you're not doing it. There's Tanya, thank you. Seriously, look at each other. Now that you've almost made eye contact with somebody, sorry, Michael Warren and Ben. Those people are your brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? I know this sounds condescending. I'm talking to myself here, but I'm already looking at you all, okay? You are required to care for each other. Your behavior, as verse 15 says, can destroy one whom Christ died for. And yet there's something in our heart that says, I've got my freedom. You can't take it. Jesus died for this. You can't. No, 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 no. Jesus didn't die so that you can wound your brother. He gave you the example. Think of the freedoms that Jesus Christ set aside so that he might come and redeem you. He was eternally unbound and then determined that he would walk in a body, that he will eternally have a resurrection body. And what that really means, we don't fully know, but we know that he has given up full freedom that we think of and become like us. Is he not God anymore? No, he's fully God. But can you imagine? No, we can't imagine what it's like to go from the eternal glory of heaven and then walk in sandals on the streets of Palestine. I'm not talking Nikes, just sandals. Just that. You can let your mind go all the other places, of the places where Jesus experienced no freedom so that he could give us freedom. Because his freedom and the joy he had was willing to, as Philippians says, set aside so that he might redeem us. And yet there's something in our hearts that wants to look around the room. And even though you wouldn't say it to their face, you want to say, Christians wouldn't do that. And when you sit down for a potluck, you don't want to sit next to them. They're not really on the same level as you. When you need prayer, you pass over them to go to the person who's holy like you are. Because they're not really they're not your kind of Christian. The idea that Paul is bringing us to is that we need to be one because he has made us one. Experience it. Live in it. Give up your freedom. Sacrifice the freedoms that he has given you so that you might dwell together. Let me pray for you, okay? Heavenly Father, God, I pray that makes some kind of sense. That by your Spirit you would transform our hearts so that we might know what it means when you pray for us to be one. That we might in some way experience unity. That the history of the Presbyterian Church would look different. That it wouldn't look so broken and divisive. Father, give us love for one another. In Christ's name, amen.